This is a spectacularly beautiful day. You may remember that a year ago, the day was much the same. As a matter of fact, over the entire eastern half of the continent of North America, there was a beautiful day, not hardly a cloud in the sky. Over Washington and New York, Pennsylvania, beautiful skies. Until the clouds that appeared were man-made clouds. And they were not the clouds of nature, but the clouds of violence. Smoke and debris and incinerated humanity. This has been a fast year. Looking back, it hardly seems possible that it has been a full year since we were awakened out of our slumber. Someone casually passing by would wonder what has summoned us to this place at this time. It is unusual to find so many people out on the seminary lawn. Something has happened. Something demands an explanation, and that something is that we are drawn here. There was something within us that called us to gather together. There was an anniversary looming that demanded some kind of explanation, some kind of commemoration, and that is why we are here. And once gathered together, what would we say? Well, our hope as Christians is that in any moment such as this, we would listen to the Word of God. Our confidence is that this is the Word that the one true and living God has given us. And we have heard that Word, the texts that are printed in your program, drawn from Scripture. Our hope is that these will be solace to our souls. That they will be equipment for the answers we must give in the context in which questions are posed. We pray that the Word of the Lord will dwell within us richly and bear much fruit. One of the questions we ask after a year such as this is, what lessons have we really learned? The horror of the events of September the 11th, 2001 would be horrible enough, but it would be far more horrible if at the end of this and in our reflection, we found that we had learned nothing. What have we learned? Well, we learned the hard way. As a nation and as individuals and as churches in the United States of America, representing the body of Christ in this place, we had been oblivious to a reality that the rest of the world already knew. We read of such things in other places. We knew such tragedies took place in other lands. But it was altogether different to look at the television screen transfixed from our location and see the horror of what was unfolding. Planes filled with people flown with evil intent into buildings, the World Trade Centers, the Pentagon, and due to the heroic intervention of some who would not allow that to happen, into a field in rural Pennsylvania. But what really happened that day is not just reducible to aircraft flying into buildings, nor the falling of those buildings. It's not just reducible to the toll of all those who died. It is essentially seen in the fact that there is a battle that is going on that is far greater than anything reducible to human arms and human armies. We know what the world does not know, and that is that there is a great spiritual war being fought, of which all the battles of men and all the struggles of humankind are just skirmishes. We were awakened to a reality that we now dare not deny, publicly or privately, for to do so would be to insult those who died and to forget what the Lord Himself would have us to remember. Another of the lessons learned was that we know there is a difference between good and evil. Seeing the events unfold on September the 11th, America groped for words with which to speak. What vocabulary is adequate for such a thing? And we recognize that as a people, we have been progressively robbed of a moral vocabulary. The word evil was not commonly spoken. And yet, if we are so morally disarmed that we cannot recognize the difference between the murdered and the murderer, there is no moral sanity lost. There is no moral sanity present among us. All is lost. It's interesting that in the culture, pre-September the 11th, there was an ever-increasing march, it seemed, towards moral relativism. In our academic circles, amongst so many who form the symbols of our culture, a moral relativism became pervasive that said there is no genuine distinction between good and evil. Everything must be seen within its own context. There is no objective morality. And yet on September the 11th, 2001, no one dared make that argument. But they did not wait long. Over the past year, we have seen that a lesson learned in an instant can be forgotten very quickly. And we see an undermining again of the distinction between good and evil. And we need to understand that that distinction can be made in a triumphalistic way, in a simplistic way. But to deny that there is such a distinction at all is to deny that there is a God who has revealed himself to us, a God of righteousness and holiness, who determines that which is good and will judge that which is evil in his sight. Just how evil, just how tragic were those events of September the 11th? We have learned in recent months. We could see at a distance what was taking place. We saw the falling of those towers, and immediately the question came, how many souls were in those buildings? How many persons lost their lives? Do you remember the terror of not knowing even the scale of the attack? The full accounting of the destruction? Do you remember what it was like to wonder what was coming next? In the last several months, we have heard stories. We have come face to face with a reality, sometimes at a distance. Some of you perhaps have seen the thousands of obituaries in the New York Times, page after page after page, almost 3,000 persons killed in those towers, over 3,000 children who lost a parent, some both parents. And it was not just those in the towers, but also those on the planes. One of the most incredible testimonies has come from a widow of Flight 93, the flight that crashed in Pennsylvania, Lisa Beamer. Lisa records speaking to her 3.5-year-old son, David, trying to explain to him a year ago today what had taken place. She used these words, "David, the plane that Daddy was on yesterday had an accident, and it hit the ground real hard. Everyone was hurt badly and died. I was struggling for a way to describe what it means to die, since David had no context in which to place the experience of death. Nobody he had ever known well in his 3.5 years had died. I tried to explain, when a person dies, he can't come home and he can't call us on the phone. He can't talk to us and we can't talk to him. Because Daddy loved Jesus, he went to be with God in heaven. And you and Drew and I will be there with Daddy someday, but today we're not." Her conversation with her 3.5-year-old continued to unfold. We rejoice in the confidence that Lisa Beamer demonstrated in the faith that she knew would see her husband not only through this accident, but through eternity. Todd Beamer was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Americans marveled at the courage demonstrated by so many on that plane who prevented an awful accident, as that plane was almost certainly headed for Washington, D.C., for either Capitol Hill or for the White House itself. But how I marvel at the strength of a mother who could turn to a 3.5-year-old son and with the confidence of a Christian say, Daddy isn't coming home again, but one day we will go home to be with Jesus where Daddy is now. We feel the tragedy in that, almost unspeakable. But far greater is the tragedy of those who died without Christ. For a year ago today, many souls were sent to eternity who knew not Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And there is a reminder not only that there is a distinction between good and evil, but there is a distinction between heaven and hell. And that matters for eternity. And there is no greater distinction. And brothers and sisters, they are not unrelated. It is only by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall escape the wrath that is to come. We learn that the gospel has enemies. It has become politically incorrect to say that it was radical Islam that led to the attacks upon America, but that is an undeniable fact, repeated again and again by those who would do it again and may yet do it again. And yet in the aftermath of 9/11, we have the opportunity to say to the watching world that our greatest concern is not the physical violence that Islam may inflict, but it is the spiritual death it spreads. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus Christ said the words we heard just a few moments ago, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is not a doctrine invented by the Christian church in the 20th century in order to gain market share. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a doctrine that is ours to negotiate away or to accommodate to the demands of the modern age. It is the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. It is the only gospel we know. And even and especially in this season in which it is a hard thing to say, it is the only word that saves, the gospel. We learn that the gospel has enemies. And the enemies are not just those who would fly planes into towers, but those who would sit and deny that there is any need for salvation, or would ridicule those who would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has its enemies. Secularism raised its head in the aftermath of 9/11 to warn anyone that those who take truth claims seriously are all potential terrorists. But the true terrorist is the one who would deny that there is any truth at all to know, and there is any hell to avoid, any gospel that saves, any God who will judge. We also learned one of the horrible lessons of the aftermath of 9/11, and that is that spirituality is no substitute for Christianity. Do you remember what happened in the aftermath of that awful Tuesday, how the churches were filled and how the media reported that there was a great spiritual resurgence in the United States, and yet they are not present now? The crowds dispersed. And what we found in the aftermath was that there was a great hunger for spirituality. Persons who wanted a quick fix. Persons who wanted to be told that everything was all right. That this wasn't about sin and salvation. It wasn't so much about life and death. It's about just a spirituality you can find within yourselves. Resources to make it through. Spirituality kills if it is not the spirituality of Jesus Christ, if it is not the gospel. And this false spirituality has filled so much of the public space in our society that it has given a false comfort to those who asked real questions. The souls of so many Americans have been filled with an artificial gospel. Spirituality is no substitute for Christian faith. We learned also, as Christians again, to affirm that God is ultimately in control. The immediate question on September the 11th was, how could this have happened? Was God asleep? Was he slumbering? Was he simply helpless to see what would happen? The Christian church was reminded again and again by Scripture that our responsibility in the face of tragedy is to affirm the twin, undeniable, unforgettable, non-negotiable, non-contradictory truths that God is love and God is omnipotent. And we have no wisdom in ourselves to trace out the ways of omnipotent love. We cannot interrogate the will of the Almighty, but we dare not say that God is not in control. We know not how He wills and allows the things that take place in the inscrutable mystery of His own will, but we do know this: those who deny that God is in control deny the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who revealed Himself in Scripture, the one true and living God. And at the same time, we must affirm that God is love. And His love for us is seen even and especially in the context of tragedy, when the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mercy that will suffice. When the love of God demonstrated to us on the cross of Calvary is the only love that can speak loudly enough to get through the clouds of evil and tragedy. And that is the message we preach. We have learned very difficult lessons. I hope as a nation we are reminded of those lessons today, and we must pray that God will do a work calling sinners to repentance and calling this nation to humility, even as we are reminded of our national responsibility. America was awakened to certain secular realities on 9/11, and I think in terms of many of those realities, America got the message. There is tremendous response. There is great support to a national agenda focused on national security to seek to do what is necessary to make sure that this does not happen again. And yet, where is the resolve at the spiritual level? Where is the resolve at the theological level? Where is the resolve from Scripture to say that we are newly reminded of the imperative of the gospel? We are reminded again of the difference between life and death, good and evil, the gospel and its enemies, the true gospel of Jesus Christ and its substitutes, false gospels. We must pray for a spirit of national revival and renewal in our nation. We must pray that God will do what only He can do to convict hearts as well as to convince minds and to transform persons by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our confidence that we preach again and again, publicly and privately, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know the name of the Lord. He is Jesus the Christ. We are reminded of the imperative to pray. We need to pray for those in our armed services who are called upon to put their lives very, very much on the line. And we need to be reminded that the death toll of September the 11th includes not only those who died on those planes and in those towers, but all who have died in the months subsequent to that, seeking to prevent such a tragedy again. And there is danger they would be forgotten today. There are persons in our armed services serving all over the world today in our place. We need to pray for those families who are grieving today the loss of a loved one, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a son, or a daughter. And there are so many. You may know some who grieve. You may know someone who died. We need to remember that this is not just a day of national observance. This is a day of very personal sorrow and loss and grief for those who lost loved ones. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray that there would be national resolve, but there would be even more importantly national repentance. We must pray for the nations of the world as we did even just a few moments ago. For this is not just about America. How self-centered and nationally egotistical it would be to think this is all about us. We must pray for peace among the nations and justice and righteousness. And we do so in the name of the Prince of Peace. What are the lessons we have learned? In a very different context, G.K. Chesterton wrote a hymn. And in his closing stanza, he prayed this: "From all that terror teaches, from lies of tongue and pen, from all the easy speeches that comfort cruel men, from sale and profanation of honor and the sword, from sleep and from damnation, deliver us, good Lord." How prescient those words, "from all that terror teaches." Terror does teach us some lessons. How awful a teacher terror is. How much more awful it would be to be shown those lessons and then to forget them. "From sleep and from damnation, deliver us, good Lord." May that be our prayer. May we go in peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, may we go with the message of the only peace that matters in the end. The peace that is achieved between God and His enemies, sinners, through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. From all that terror teaches,